Please have Genesis 26 open in front of you. So much for the life of Jacob. Here we are in a chapter where Jacob isn't even mentioned. In fact, it's all about his father, Isaac. And I'd say most people forget about this event in Isaac's life. Most church-going Christians would be much more familiar with Isaac almost being killed by his father on Mount Moriah. Apart from that story, we wouldn't really know much else about Isaac. And if we forget about this chapter, I would say, friends, we forget to our great loss. I want to begin with two matters of introduction. Firstly, this chapter seems to be in the wrong place. Last time we were studying Esau and Jacob, we were looking at their birth and their appearance, the whole matter of the birthright, the conflict they had over the birthright, that bowl of red stew. When we come to chapter 27, we'll be back again to Esau and Jacob. We'll be thinking how they're still fighting with each other. But here in between, in chapter 26, we have a chapter about their father, Isaac. Most of it is almost certainly at a time before the twin boys were born. We'll see that Isaac tries to pass off his wife Rebekah as his sister, and that would be pretty difficult if you had a couple of children together. And so we've got the question, why does the chapter come here? It seems time-wise, it seems chronologically out of place. It also seems logically out of place. On top of that, the second issue of introduction is that of déjà vu. This chapter should sound to many of us very familiar. In fact, this part of Isaac's life seems to almost be an exact rerun of his father Abraham's life. We see in this chapter Isaac experiencing famine. So did his father back in chapter 12, verse 10. Here Isaac moves to live in Gerar. So did his father back in chapter 20, verse 1. Here Isaac pretends his wife is his sister. His father did that on two occasions, chapter 12 and chapter 20. Here the pagan king called Abimelech rebukes Isaac. A pagan king called Abimelech rebuked his father back in chapter 20. Here Isaac becomes very prosperous, so was his father. Here there's a dispute about water rights, same with his father. Here there's a peace treaty with the Philistines at a place called Beersheba. Exactly the same thing happened with his father. Isaac seems to be doing almost exactly what his father Abraham did. What's going on here? Of course, critics claim that this is what's called a doublet. And they say that the original compiler of the book of Genesis was too stupid to realize he had copied material twice, and that he had put two blocks of similar material fairly close together, a case of accidental copy and paste. We need not panic, friends. We can have confidence. This is as much God's word as any other part. As we'll see this evening, there are clear differences between the accounts. It's evident from the beginning of chapter 26 that the writer is aware of the parallels. He's not oblivious to the parallels. He knows that Abraham experienced these things too. So this isn't a mistake. There is purpose in God putting this little bit of history in exactly this place. If you think, last time we ended chapter 25 with Esau despising the birthright. We'll get into chapter 27, and Jacob and Esau are still fighting for this firstborn blessing. And in between, in this chapter, chapter 26, we find out what was so special about the birthright. we find out what exactly it meant. We're going to see how the blessing God gave to Abraham, he's now giving to Isaac, and he's promising to extend it to Isaac's descendants. In other words, we're seeing this evening that the covenant isn't for just one individual. The blessing will pass on from generation to generation. That's what Isaac is experiencing here. God being faithful to keep his covenant promises. And having noticed many, many parallels between this account of Isaac's life and Abraham's life, we're going to see this evening there are some uncanny parallels with our lives. This is a picture of the believer living in this world. I trust you will see how bang up to date it is. 5 points this evening. I'll try to keep moving through them. Firstly, in verses 1 to 5, God is faithful despite difficult circumstances. All of our headings begin, God is faithful. And here we have, God is faithful despite difficult circumstances. Verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, we're told about Isaac facing a famine. Now, if you were living, if you made your living from the land in every respect, a famine could literally mean starvation, even death. So, like his father Abraham, Isaac has to up sticks and move to somewhere where the famine isn't so severe. He has to relocate. And he doesn't make the mistake of his father of going down to Egypt. Rather, he obeys God and he settles in Gerar, like his father had to do. Isaac, he's now living among the Philistines, a heathen people, a different culture, different religion altogether. They are people who, rightly or wrongly, he feels threatened by. He's scared of living in this place. He's scared particularly that the men there will take a liking to his wife and that they will want Rebecca for themselves and that they would kill Isaac. He's in the middle of extremely difficult circumstances. Famine, a foreign land, fearful inhabitants. And we need to see this evening that it's into these difficult circumstances that God speaks to Isaac. It's into these circumstances that God keeps his promises and God confirms his promises. Look at verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Isaac, I will bless you here. Notice, Isaac, I'm only asking you to sojourn, to stay here a while. I will be with you. The promise I made to your father, it's exactly the same promise I'm making to you. Don't you worry. I am faithful. Friends, do we not need to hear this message? Like Isaac, many of us live in difficult circumstances. We're called, aren't we, to sojourn in a fallen world. And if you're a Christian this evening, you'll know you're a stranger in this world. You belong to another place. And here we have to face difficult things all the time. We all have our famines, times of acute need, intense pressure in our lives. We all have our own gerars, don't we, to live in, maybe to work in hostile, difficult environments. We all have these uncertainties to cope with in our lives and in our hearts, in our circumstances, maybe uncertainties regarding our health, our families, our work, our life situation. And life can seem fluid and unstable and frightening. These are pressures we all face. But it's into these pressures that God speaks. He confirms his covenant promises. A word to parents this evening. Parents, as we look at this world, we could well be fearful about bringing up children in this world. It will be hard for our little ones. It'll likely be harder for them than it has been for us. And they will face difficult, difficult circumstances. But it's into those difficult circumstances that God speaks here to a covenant child. He says, I am faithful to keep my covenant promises. I will keep my promise to be a saving God. I will be faithful to bless you. I will keep the promise to give you an eternal home. So, Christian friends, see here, when things are hard and things are difficult, God is faithful. He is faithful always to keep his covenant promises. He's faithful despite our difficult circumstances. Secondly, then, God is faithful despite our failures. Verses 6 to 11, God is faithful despite our failures. What Isaac does here is despicable. It is nearly beyond belief. Fearful for his life, he says that his wife Rebekah is his sister. In effect, he's saying, I would rather you men of Gerar take Rebekah so that I don't have to die. Take her, use her, whatever way you want, as long as I'm safe. It's an awful, awful thing. And of course, Isaac, he's found out. The king of the Philistines, Abimelech, he's looking out his window, and he sees Isaac interacting with Rebekah. Some translations use laughing, some caressing or fondling. Whatever way, it's a way that a husband gets on with his wife. Instantly, Abimelech sees that they're not brother and sister. They're husband and wife. And here the king of the pagan Philistines rebukes and challenges Isaac. What a terrible witness Isaac is. His conduct has not only dishonored himself and not only his family, but he's dishonored God by his conduct. And he's rebuked by the unbelieving world. May that not happen, friends, being rebuked by the unbelieving world. What a failure. Yet, it's this failure of a man through whom God is going to bless the world. Just because he's weak and sinful doesn't mean he's not a true servant of God. And God's covenant of grace extends to those who are unworthy and those who are undeserving. People just like Isaac. Friends, I don't need to remind you, do I? We are not perfect. We're not spiritual supermen or superwomen. We're very, very far from perfect. And the next generation won't be perfect. Parents sometimes smile as they see their family resemblance in their children, certain idiosyncrasies, little quirks that the children pick up. But there's no smiling, is there, when you see your failures imitated by your children? And in fact, you can be sure your children will inherit some of their parents' weaknesses, imitate some of their parents' sins. And there is a solemn warning to parents here. Isaac is following the sins of his father. Abraham did exactly the same thing, passing off his wife as his sister on at least two occasions that we know of. Challenges parents, doesn't it? Grandparents. Let us take great care in how we live our lives in front of our children. Let us take great care in what we say in front of our children. Don't let your sins
become their sins. That's the warning. But see the encouragement in these verses. Despite Abraham's sin and then Isaac's sin, God is still faithful. God is faithful despite our failures. He is faithful to keep his covenant promises. Just because Isaac sins doesn't mean God takes the promises away. Not at all. Never forget that. God gives his promises through grace, the promise of salvation, the promise of being in God's family, the promise of having an eternal home. It's God's promise to give, and he gives it out of his love and his grace. And just because we fail, just because we stumble, just because we mess up, doesn't mean God will take the promises away. And so the weaknesses that we have, that we see in our children, it doesn't remove the promise. God is faithful, and he keeps his covenant promises despite our failures. What a comfort that is. If you're a parent this evening, that's enormous, tremendous comfort. Here we see covenant blessing being passed on even amidst, despite the parent's failure. And God is faithful despite our failures. He's faithful despite our failures. Then thirdly, God is faithful to bless amidst opposition. Verses 12 to 22. He's faithful to bless amidst opposition. Verses 12 to 22. Don't forget, it's still a time of famine, widespread hunger. Yet now we read of Isaac, verse 12, experiencing outstanding prosperity. Look at verses 12 and 13. Isaac sowed in that land, reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's a tremendous crop. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Back in verse 3, God promised to bless him. Here, God is blessing him. Significantly, despite his difficult circumstances, despite his failure, God is abundantly good to him. And isn't that true for us this evening? We often grumble and complain. The fact is, we are truly prosperous people. We are flourishing. We are fruitful. We are materially prosperous. We don't hold to a health and wealth gospel, but isn't it true? None of us will suffer starvation today. Isn't it true that each one of us enjoys the blessing of warm friendship, companionship? We all come from families. And not to mention that if you're a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have an embarrassment of riches. But as we see alongside that, like Isaac, the world hates us. Verse 14, the Philistines, they envied Isaac. They tolerated him when he was poor. But now they're jealous. They're envious of him when he's doing well. And in verses 15 and 16, it really doesn't make sense. But here, they fill up Abraham's old wells, and they force Isaac to move away. In a time of famine, you can't understand why they're doing this. It speaks of how daft they're acting. But they're filling up these old wells to try and force Isaac away. And even after Isaac moves away, they persist to hound him, chase after him. And there's quarrels over two more wells which Isaac's servants have found and dug themselves. Can you see the balance? Isaac, he's blessed materially. He is prospering. But at the same time, the background of his life is constant hassle from the world. The people, they don't like him. They're hostile to him. They hound him. They oppose him. Isn't that a true picture of what has happened ever since in the lives of God's people? Isn't it absolutely true to life? God's people have always been opposed. Now, the reason, the main reason is the enmity that God put between the two peoples in the Garden of Eden. But here we see the reason is envy is one of the main reasons. Envy plays a part today, doesn't it? We perhaps don't realize how many people in the world do envy us. Do they not envy our certainty and our assurance? Do they not envy our self-control and our genuine happiness? Do they not envy our hope and the peace that we enjoy? Of course, they cover over the envy in lots of clever ways. But would you say that envy is lurking in their heart? And so what we see here is that even as we flourish and as we experience blessing, we can experience hostility too. Who are more unpopular in our culture than conservative evangelical Christians? And yet people of other faiths generally treated with respect and courtesy and sensitivity. But Christians, they're selected, actively selected for ridicule and very real anger. It has always been this way. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said as much, John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And the world will be envious of us and our happiness and our joy and our purpose. It bugs them. And just as these Philistines tried to hinder the progress of Isaac, so they will try to hinder your progress. Here we see God is faithful to bless amidst the opposition. Eventually, they leave Isaac alone, verse 22. Notice he doesn't retaliate at all in all of this. He doesn't make a fuss. He doesn't kick back. He doesn't give as good as he gets. He moves on. And in persistent patience, he eventually enjoys freedom. Verse 22. He moved on from there, dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." God is faithful, isn't he, to bless amidst opposition. He's faithful to keep his covenant promises. Faithful to bless amidst opposition. And then fourthly, God is faithful in giving the victory. He's faithful in giving the victory. Verses 23 to 33. Faithful in giving the victory. Here, verse 24, God appears to Isaac, and he confirms to Isaac his words of covenant blessing. Verse 24. "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring." In his time of great need, God comes and encourages Isaac. Isn't that so often God's way? Doesn't he come to encourage us exactly when we need it? You read your Bible and suddenly a verse grips you. You may have read it 20 times, dozens and dozens of times before. But suddenly it comes to you with life and force and it grips you. God's encouraging you. A comment by a friend, some unusual providence, perhaps something said in a sermon. Maybe the preacher has no idea how relevant it is to you, but he says something. You realize that's God. That's God, and he's speaking to you. And here we see God comes and he speaks to his struggling children. Isn't that what you find time and time again, giving encouragement. Not only does he give encouragement, but from verse 26 onwards, he literally gives the victory. We see Isaac here having a meeting with the leaders of the Philistines. It's ironic, whereas last time they were kicking him off their turf, now they want to be friends with Isaac. Isaac, we see you're doing quite well now. Isaac, we've never done anything to harm you, Isaac. Let's be friends. Verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, Isaac. Verse 31, Isaac agrees to their terms, and they leave him in peace. How the tables have turned. What a triumph this is for Isaac. Now, it's temporary, of course. The Philistines, they would prove to be a continual thorn for God's people. But this is a pointer of the ultimate triumph awaiting every believer. Think of what this would have meant to the first readers of the book of Genesis. It would have been God's people on the edge of the promised land. Here they read of their ancestor Isaac flourishing in a foreign land, and the Philistines falling at his feet. That would have been tremendously encouraging as they thought about entering the promised land themselves. It points us, of course, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of Isaac. He's the one who endured much opposition, great hostility. What's going to happen? Well, every knee in heaven and earth will come, and every tongue, and they will confess that he's Lord. It points to our ultimate triumph too, of course. We'll be on the victor's side, and we will triumph with him. But friends, notice that here and now, we can triumph in this life. Isaac had every reason to retaliate and fight back as they were pushing him off their turf. But he responded always with grace and peace. And notice now how they are falling and they are coming to him. Proverbs 16, verse 7 reads, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. We thought earlier how unbelievers, they often mock and despise believers. But doesn't it also happen that they come to us at times and they say, in the words of the Philistines, verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord is with you. Will you help me? I don't know how to cope in this situation. I've seen you and your family. I've seen how you've coped in that situation of yours. What's your secret? Would you pray for me? That's how it should be, of course, isn't it? If we're living properly, there should be something attractive about the people of God. We shouldn't be known as troublemakers, but peacemakers. We should be the kind of neighbors that people long for and are really happy to have as neighbors. I think Isaac's a tremendous example to us here of Romans 12, 17 and 18. It reads, Romans 12, 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The world is watching. Like Abimelech, they're peering out their windows, some of them literally. Will they find reason to rebuke us? Or will they find reason to stand in awe at what Christ is doing in your life? And will they come and ask for help? God is faithful here in giving the victory. Sometimes we see it here and now, but we will definitely see the victory eventually. He's faithful in giving the victory. And then lastly, in verses 34 and 35, God is faithful to dysfunctional families. God is faithful to dysfunctional families. The last two verses of the chapter. This little account, verses 34 and 35, it brings us back to the timeline of events in Genesis 25 and 27. We've just looked back in time when Isaac was demonstrating the proper way of interacting with the people around him. Now we read of his son Isaac demonstrating the wrong way of relating to people around him. Esau marries the people around him. And he marries two pagans. Where did it all go wrong for this family? Think back, we studied earlier in Genesis, the extraordinary care that Abraham took to find a spiritually minded bride for Isaac. It's of no consequence to Esau. Esau doesn't care. Instead, Esau marries himself to this world and getting not just one, but two wives, becoming a source of great grief to his parents. These verses tell us something of the trajectory of Esau's life, and they prepare us for the next chapter. But don't miss the years of pain that are contained in these words. At the end of verse 35, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The Christian parents, the God-believing parents, they are bitterly grieved over this situation. Here's the chief family on the face of the earth at this time, as far as God's purpose went. And yet, they have incredible problems. They were far from being a model family. It's a warning to us not to assume that covenant blessing will automatically pass on to the next generation. We should not and we must not assume. That's not the case at all. A warning, too, to every young person this evening, not to even romantically think about unbelievers. I want to highlight the encouragement, though. There is encouragement here for all those whose homes are not perfect. And isn't that every one of us? Many of us come to church every week with smiles on our faces, but with sorrow in our hearts. And we see everyone else's smiles, and we assume that their homes must be lovely, perfect Christian homes. And sometimes you can think that you're the only one with real problems. The Lord shows us here. Isaac, he had trials and fears and sin and hassles. But Isaac had family problems. Isaac had a dysfunctional family. And yet God was pleased to use this dysfunctional family. It was through this family that blessing would come to the whole earth. It's through this family that one greater than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, one would be born through this family. It's through this dysfunctional family that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, the mediator of a new covenant. It's through this family that you're sitting here this evening. Now look back at verse 4 as God says to Isaac, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's us. Take heart, friends. Be strengthened. God is faithful. He is faithful to keep his covenant promises. He's faithful despite our difficult circumstances. despite our failures, he's faithful to bless amidst opposition. He's faithful to give us the victory. And he's faithful even to dysfunctional families. We read in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great, great is your faithfulness. Amen.